Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Hope you continue to pray for us this morning, that the Lord would be with us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter and verse 9. I want the first part of this verse this morning. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. There is a positive and a negative in this portion of Scripture that I've read to you this morning, for the Apostle tells us to be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Of course, divers means various or many, and strange are doctrines that are foreign to the Word of God. And it is amazing how that some people will believe anything. They've not read the Scriptures. They've not sat under the sound of the Gospel or sound teaching. And especially young people in the day in which we live, they are out in the world and they believe that they are so wise, that they know so much, and they're carried away with things that aren't even true. And we must be careful, even as the Lord's people, concerning truth, because we can find ourselves being carried away with some things that really are not supported by the Word of God. But the focus of my message this morning is not on the negative, but it's on the positive thing that the Apostle writes here, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And when I thought about that verse of Scripture, I started thinking about God's grace and the many facets of God's grace. Now, when we're talking about God's grace, and we all love God's grace, most of the time we refer to that portion of God's grace that has to do with our salvation. We say in our church that we believe that salvation is by grace. But did you know that God's grace extends beyond salvation? It goes into every facet of our lives. And so this morning I'd like to consider just the expanse of God's grace and how that He deals with us. But first let's get a definition of what grace is anyway, because that term is kind of thrown around, isn't it? You hear it in many Christian circles today that people talk about grace and they say that salvation is by grace. And it seems to me that many people, when they throw that term around, they really don't understand what it really means. The word grace really means kindness. If you look it up in one of the Strong's Concordance, or even probably in an Oxford, would agree with that grace is kindness that's extended towards another person. You can extend kindness towards another person. You're being graceful towards that person. You've heard of people being spoken of as having a graceful spirit because they're kind to those around them. And it also means favor, when somebody favors us. And in God's Word, when we're talking about grace, we're talking about divine favor, which means that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has been kind to us and blessed us with something. And that's something that comes from God. It carries with the thought of blessings that are unearned, or blessings in spite of misbehavior. That's something I like to think about when I think about God's grace, that in spite of what we have done, God has been kind to us and extended a blessing to us. When you think about grace, we understand that it goes against the normal way that we think as humans. We think about the way that life should be and the way that it is in a lot of places is that you work an hour and you receive an hour wages. And we kind of apply that to every part of our lives, that what we do, we receive a blessing because of what we have done, whether it's payment, or if we give somebody some divine favor, or some favor, ours wouldn't be divine, but we give them favor, we'd expect favor back. But grace flies in the face of all of that and says, I bless you whether you do anything or not. It's all on me because of my love towards you. It's like it's displayed in the woman that was taken in adultery when all the Pharisees were standing around her with stones in their hand and they were ready to put her to death. And Jesus said to them, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. I may have misquoted that, but that's basically what he said. And they begin to drop their stones from the oldest to the youngest, it said. You can see that the older ones had the most wisdom. And they had been taught in their life that they were sinners. And the young ones dropped their stones last and walked away. And we see grace on display there. The woman didn't do anything to deserve that favor, but yet the Lord gave it to her anyway. And how that grace humbles us, doesn't it? I mean, if we really understand grace, we are humbled. Some people say, well, if we preach the doctrine that you Primitive Baptists preach and just say salvation is by grace plus nothing, then it would cause people to go out and live an ungodly life. But my friends, if we understand grace and what it really means to us, if we see ourselves as truly what we say, bankrupt, guilty sinners, and God gives us something by His kindness and His mercy, then we're not puffed up and we don't go out and say, well, I'm going to sin some more. We are greatly humbled by God's grace. And a person who truly understands the grace of God is humbled by it. They're not exalted by it. You think about the word grace and put the word kindness in there. Like the amazing grace, amazing kindness, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or amazing favor, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so that's the definition of grace when we stop and think about how great that God's grace is in our lives. There's four areas that I want to look at this morning concerning grace. And the first one I want to talk about is that what I've already said, that salvation is by God's grace. We've mentioned already that it's void of human merit, that we don't deserve it, that we've done nothing to receive it, that we haven't commended ourselves to God, that He would do anything for us. Are we really off base as Primitive Baptists when we talk about grace and we say that salvation is by grace? Or do we have sufficient scripture to prove it? Are we carried about with divers doctrines as we started talking about? Are we believing something that we've just come up with ourselves, something that we prefer to believe in because it makes us feel better? Is this something that somebody has come up with, some strange doctrine, a diverse doctrine that somebody's come up with? Or can we support salvation by grace by the Word of God? Now, we believe that the Bible teaches salvation by grace. For instance, in 2 Timothy, this is one of the scriptures that we always refer to. In chapter 1, in verse 9, where Paul speaks of God who has saved us. I mean, if we didn't read any further, we'd have to say it's God that saved us. We didn't save ourselves. But he also goes on to say, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His purpose and his divine favor. His purpose and his kindness, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, just that statement itself would have to say it's got to be by grace because it was given to us before the world began. And I would think that theologians could read that, men that have been to schools to learn what the Word of God means, and they would see that this all was given to God's people before the world began. And I want to ask them, what in the world do you have to do with it anyway? You have nothing to do with this choice and this work of God. Well, in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul writes to Titus, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, by His kindness, by His favor, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, you would think about that statement again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And you consider that and compare it to so many other divers doctrines, as I would call them. And they say, no, it's by a work of righteousness. And you begin to ask them, well, what about these works of righteousness? Your baptism's a work of righteousness, isn't it? But Paul says it's not by works of righteousness. Somebody might say, well, you know, it's because I went to church. It's because I heard the gospel. It's because I responded to the gospel. All of that, those are all works of righteousness. And Paul says, it's not by works of righteousness. No, I'm not up here this morning telling you not to do those things. Somebody takes the opposite statement. They say, well, my gosh, as you're a Primitive Baptist preacher, you're telling people not to be baptized. You're telling them not to go to church. You're telling them not to read your Bible. You're telling them not to respond to the gospel. You're telling them not. No, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you this. That your eternal destiny and your salvation is not based upon those things. It was given to you in Christ before the world began. That should be your response to what God has given to us. Your response to God's grace. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote more about salvation by grace than any other person. It's like he couldn't put his pen down. When he began to write, grace just came out of his pen every time he wrote something. In Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I mean, he says, grace, 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 every time he starts writing. And in 2 and 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, parentheses, by grace you are saved. He has to include that everywhere he writes. So, one of the greatest definitions Paul gave of grace is in Romans 11. And he makes sure that we are not confused that grace has nothing to do with our works or works of righteousness. He writes, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And notice this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so he goes around in circles on this thing. And he wants to make sure that we don't get any work involved in our grace. So we find in the Scriptures that there's plenty of places that tell us that we are not following diverse and strange doctrines. We may be going different from much of the Christian world today. But without question, concerning God's Word, salvation is by God's grace. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm thankful that it is. Because if it was based upon our works, I wouldn't have a chance. Well, God's grace extends beyond salvation. It also is involved in His distinguishing grace. That's a term that's referred to many times. It has to do with the way that God deals with us as individuals. You know, we're not like a factory of cows or something and you treat them all the same. But God treats all of His people differently. For instance, God's distinguishing grace is manifested in our spiritual blessings and even in temporal things. For instance, in Luke chapter 10, you remember the great thing that Jesus said when the disciples came back to Him and they said, Lord, the devils are even subject to us. And Jesus said, marvel not that the devils are subject unto you, but marvel at this, that your names are written in heaven. And He said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Rejoice not. And it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now listen to this. And said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Jesus rejoiced that God had made a difference. And I'll ask you this morning, whoever you are, what do you see a difference in your life? That God has blessed you to see some things that other people don't see? And why is that? Would we say that we see the things that we see, we understand the things that we understand because we're more spiritually minded than other people? No, it's because God's distinguishing grace, He's made a difference in our own personal lives. Why do some people not care for the gospel? Why do some people not understand the gospel? It's because the Lord didn't give it to them. The Lord's given us things that He has not given to others. And when I say this, I want us to say, Lord, we rejoice in Your grace and Your kindness and Your favor towards us. What a blessing it is to know the joyful sound, to understand Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now that puts a wrinkle in the theology of many who believe that the gospel is given to all men and that their eternal destiny depends upon how they respond to it. But Jesus is saying that You've hidden these things from some men. You've hidden the gospel from some people, but yet You've revealed it to others. And He said, even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. It's almost as if the Lord is saying himself that this is a remarkable and amazing thing. I see this even in coming to this church when we came and the Lord opened our eyes and ears up and we understood grace. And I begin to ask myself the question, why is it? How could this thing be that I came to this church and the Lord opened my eyes and ears and I understood grace? Was that just a coincidence? Was it just maybe a happen chance that we happened to show up and we happened to understand and we happened to like it and we happened to want to be a part of? No, if you're here this morning and you've been blessed to understand God's grace and what Christ has done for you, I want to tell you this morning, you're a very blessed person. That God has given you something that He's not given to other people. This is a mark of His distinguishing favor and His grace. That's why sometimes when we see people in this life and we may look down upon them with disdain, we see a sin they're involved in, and we say, why is that person, why don't they just quit? Why don't they just walk away from it? Why is it that they're in there? My friends, you and I need to see God's distinguishing grace in our own personal lives. For if it wasn't for God's grace, we might be in that same place as well. I always love what John Newton said. When he walked by a gutter and there was a drunk laying in the gutter, and he looked down and he said, except for God's grace, there go I. And that is the way it is for you and I. And what this does is it causes us to stop and think about what God has really done for us as His people. That we shouldn't look down upon others, just like the woman taken in adultery, but we should pray for those people and thank God that we are not in that state. I tell you, my brethren, when you stop thinking about God's grace and what He's done for us, I mean, it can cause us to stop and think about the many blessings that you and I may take for granted in our lives. Concerning temporal things, it's the same way. I remember when I was in the Philippines and we got off the bus and I began to look around at the conditions in the Philippines, and the air to breathe there was polluted. It hurt you. It would burn your eyes. It was so polluted. And to see how sad that the people there lived. There were some people, after a rain, we were driving through this one little community going to a church meeting one night. And they were living in these cardboard and tin huts that they had put up. Something like we would make when we were kids. We'd go out into the woods and build a hut out in the woods. And that's what they lived in. But the water was standing halfway up in those tin buildings and those cardboard boxes that they were living in. And they were coming out of those things, and some of them were actually taking a bath next to the road that we were driving on because they didn't have any clean water to take a bath in, so they were taking advantage of it. Many of their children die from something like amoebic dysentery. And as we drove past there, I thought about my life. I thought growing up in the town of Donaldson, the blessings I'd had, the mother and father, and the many material things that I had enjoyed. I thought about how that God had blessed me to live in such a wonderful place. And I began to thank God for His blessings. You see, my friends, God's grace extends even into the temporal areas of our lives. That God has favored and blessed us as a people. We would say that, wouldn't we? When we look around the world today, wouldn't you say that you have been blessed far beyond many others? For us to take those things for granted and to say, no, the Lord had nothing to do with that. Is to take God's blessings and His grace and to take it for granted in our personal lives. Concerning gifts in the church, the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, but I persecuted the church of God. But notice what he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. By God's grace I am what I am. I am a called man of God by God's grace. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's grace. Paul did not attribute his calling or his apostleship to his own personal learning. He said, I am by God's grace called into this ministry. I have been given the gift by God's ministry, by God's grace. And then he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Even his success, he attributed that not to his own personal knowledge or his talents, but by God's grace, he says, I am what I am. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes again to the brethren there. And if you recall in 1 Corinthians, they had some problems in that church with some of the men having the preeminence. One says, well, I'm baptized of Paul. Another says, I'm baptized of Apollos. And so they begin to exalt themselves in the church at Corinth. And Paul says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Don't think of men above what is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou didst not receive? Who made you differ from one another? What gave you the different gifts? Who gave you the gift of apostleship? Who gave you the gift to preach the Word of God? Who gave you the gift to minister to others? Who gave you the gift to understand the Word of God? You didn't get it by yourself. Paul says it came from God. What makes you to differ? What do you have that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Paul said, there's no reason for anybody to glory, whether it's in the ministry or any gift that we may have. It came from God as a blessing of His grace. Now, if you've been given a gift of God, whether it's to preach the gospel, to understand the Word of God, to minister to other people, lead singing, whatever the gift is, there's kind of a two-edged sword there when it comes to leadership in the church. And that is that we can find ourselves puffed up by something, or we can fear vanity so much that we don't even use the gift. But when the Lord gives us something, we are to use it to God's honor and glory and ask God to bless it. So we see God's grace not only in our salvation, but also in His distinguishing grace concerning the gifts that are given in the church, concerning even the temporal things that you and I have. You know, we read of people like Solomon and David, men possessing great temporal blessings. And if you ask them how they got them, I'm sure they would say, the Lord has blessed me with these great things. But you know, you read of others in the Bible that were not so fortunate in those things. Have you ever thought about those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me just for a moment. You read about all these great people in Hebrews chapter 11. These people of faith. Abel walked with God, was not. Enoch was translated. Noah, being warned of God, built the ark. Abraham was called to go out into a place and left his family and did great things, became the father of a nation. You read about Jacob. When he was dying, he asked him to take his bones. What great faith he had that his people would be delivered from Egyptian bondage. You read about Joseph, who was afflicted by his brethren, but yet rose to be the prime minister of Egypt. You read about Moses and how faithful he was to God in leading God's people through the wilderness. And you read about Rahab the harlot and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. I mean, you read the things. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And then you come down to these in verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then the Lord gives them the greatest compliment, I believe, that's passed down in the Word of God to any human being, of whom the world was not worthy. The world did not deserve these wonderful people. Did they not have faith? Sure they did. They had just as much faith as all the people mentioned prior to them. They had as much faith as Abraham, as Moses, as Enoch. But you see, my friends, the Lord in His providence and His dealings with them, they were not given riches. And God loved them just as much. I see the Lord's grace displayed differently in our lives. Somebody might say, well, you know, if I was choosing Hebrews chapter 11, I think I'd want to be one of those first people. I'd like to be David. Or I'd like to be Moses. Let me be Solomon. My gosh, he had all the gold, didn't he? We'd want to be Solomon. That's the one we'd want to be. But my friends, it may be by God's grace you weren't Solomon. It may be by God's grace you weren't David. It may be by God's grace that we don't have $1 million in our back pocket, because had we had it, we might have destroyed ourselves. God's distinguishing grace goes beyond our understanding. We cannot explain it. We cannot truly fathom all there is to know concerning God's grace and His dealings with us in our spiritual gifts and even in our temporal things. But whatever you and I have this morning, we say, Lord, we thank You for it. Because if we don't see that these blessings are by His grace, we become like Israel of old. We begin to take all those things for granted. Well, Lord, you know, really, You didn't really bless us with all this. This is just circumstance. It's really, you know, we got out, we worked pretty hard. And you know, we've got all these things, and we forget to attribute our blessings to the God of all grace that Paul is talking about here. Well, let me go a little further this morning and consider another facet of God's grace. And that's God's restraining grace. This is a part of God's grace that sometimes we don't even think about. But yet it goes on every day around us. And God's active and working in His restraining grace, even though you and I may not even stop to think about it. In Psalm 76 and 10, if you have your Bibles, look what He says. Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. The remainder of wrath shalt Thou restrain. According to this, that there is wrath that God is restraining on earth every day by His grace. If the Lord did not restrain the wrath and the evil in this world today, you would not be able to occupy your own home. It'd be Occupy Wall Street in your front yard. If you didn't have God's restraining grace, you would not be able to walk down the street without a gun. You would not be able to have a family. You would not be able to have a bank account. You would not have a country. You would have nothing. You know, in the Old Testament, in days of old, that's the reason they put walls around cities, was because they had no nations to protect them. And so these small cities would put a wall around them to protect them from anybody that wanted to invade them. If somebody got an army big enough, all you had to do was have a big army like Alexander the Great or some of those conquerors. They'd just come in and take your whole city, take your nation. You know, the Lord, according to Scriptures, the Lord's given us nations. That God is the one that's ordained nations and powers and principalities that allow us to lead peaceable lives. That's God's work. That's why when this election comes up, and I'm not going to say more about the election, but you need to be voting for whoever you think is going to do best for our country. Because it's a blessing to have a country, to have the protection of a walled cities. But the Lord has restraining grace all around us every day. You know, we sing that song, God's angels encampeth round about them that fear Him. God's angels encampeth. Well, that comes from Psalms 34 and 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. That's about God's restraining grace. He's talking about the angelic creatures that camp round about the Lord's people. Have you ever thought about that? Or do we just take those things for granted? I wonder how many accidents that we've seen some horrible accidents, even in our church. But how many would have happened were it not for God's restraining grace? How many things have we see some bad things happen in our family, some things that cause us sorrow? But how many things would have happened were it not for God's restraining grace? Have we taken the time to thank God for His restraining grace? This is a grace that sometimes we don't even think about. We take it for granted. If God's shown us favor and kindness, we need to be cognizant of it and we need to be thankful for it, for what God has done for us. Things could be much worse than they are now. Whatever's going on in your life today, let me tell you something. It could be much worse were it not for God's restraining grace watching over us. You know, even Satan knows about God's restraining grace. He hates it because he knows he is restrained. Now, how would you like for the Lord to turn Satan loose on you this morning without any restraining grace? I wouldn't want to deal with him. We're taught to, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Do not remove your restraining grace from my house, from my children, from my family, and from me. Don't put something in front of me that would be a temptation to me, something that may be difficult for me to overcome. Don't leave me in a place that would cause me to question my principles. Keep me, Lord, by your restraining grace. We read in the book of Job about God's restraining grace, and there's a statement that Satan makes, and he even confesses that God has restraining grace and that he hates it. For instance, in the book of Job, he mentions a hedge. He said, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him," speaking of Job, "and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in thy hand." Well, Satan knows more about God's restraining grace than many Christians know. He knows that God has put a hedge around this man, and he wants inside the hedge. And he acts like it's not even fair. You've got that hedge up there, and I can't get in there, and I can't touch Job like I want to. But you know, a lot of us have not even stopped to think that God has a hedge about us, and He's blessed us on every hand, and in so many other ways. We look at the things that are against us many times, rather than seeing how kind and how favored that God has been towards us as His people. You've blessed the substance of His hands. Even Satan acknowledged that Job's blessings were from God. And his substance is increased. Lord, you've blessed him. It's really not fair. You've got that hedge about him, and I really want to get over there and take all that stuff away. See, God had a hedge round about this man. So we see that God's grace, not only in salvation, not only in the way that He deals with us as individuals, but also in His restraints every day of our lives. Well, there's one more I'm going to give you, and then I'll be through. I don't have my watch this morning. My battery quit, so I don't really know what time it is. So we're going to give you one more, and that has to do with our grace for living every day. Do you need grace each day? I do. I need grace every day. And the older I get, it seems like the more grace I need. I hope the Lord doesn't run out of it. Do you think He will? I don't think He's going to. But you know, the older I get, it seems like the more I need God's grace. The more dependent I feel to be upon the Lord every day. In Hebrews chapter 4, he said, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What do you and I need when it comes, when the shoe leather hits the road? When we're informed of some great tragedy in our lives? When we are faced with difficulties with our children, our grandchildren, our marriages, with our jobs, with our health, when we're facing those things in our life, what do you need? You need grace. We need this divine favor and kindness from God to give us what we need to get through the day. And sometimes if we can just get through the day. Sometimes we need to get through the night, don't we? Sometimes that's the most difficult time. We need grace to get through the night. But you see, grace extends beyond salvation. It involves every facet of our lives when we stop and think about the Lord and what we need and what He has given for us. In Hebrews chapter 12 again, he writes, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom," and this is verse 28, "which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." For you and I to serve God acceptably and without fear, we need God's grace. There is no way that anybody can serve the Lord in a way that pleases Him without His grace. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, I feel like I can pretty well do it. I know what God's Word says, and as a legalist, I think I can keep the law." I can go out there and just whatever the Word says, just do it. You know, if the Word says do this, I'll do it. If it says don't do that, I won't do that. And so therefore, I can serve God. No, you can't. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, you couldn't do what He's asking you to do, and you couldn't keep from doing what He's told you not to do. I mean, it's without God's grace, we can't do anything. Think about the grace that it needs even when it comes time to die. You've heard people talk about dying grace. We're going to need God's grace when it comes that time in our lives that we know that our time is short. We may be on the hospital bed or in our beds of our own homes. We may be conscious. And we may need the Lord to give us the grace that we can end this life in a way that's God-honoring. I've read about two or three different ministers of the gospel. One of them is Martin Lloyd-Jones. The other one is John Warburton, Covenant of a Mercy's God. John Kershaw also was a strict Baptist minister in England in the 1800s. But those men, being ministers of the gospel, they wanted to die in such a way that they set an example for other believers. They didn't want other believers to see them fear death. I mean, they've been preaching about heaven all their ministry. They've been talking about where they're going all their ministry. They've been talking about how great heaven it is all their ministry. They've been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being in heaven and about the Apostle Paul saying, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. And they knew it was time for them to walk the walk and talk the talk. And they wanted to set an example to other believers on the way that a Christian should die. And to me, that's a great example in our lives. When we come to the end of our road, we want to die as Christians. We don't want to act like people that are hanging on to a thread to this life that, man, I don't want to leave this world. And we've been talking all the time that this world's not our home, is it? We're just passing through. That's the song we sing. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. It's better on the other side. Our loved ones are there. Jesus is there. And when it comes, and I've been amazed that some Christians, when it comes time to die, and I don't know how I'm going to act. Some of you may be there. But when it comes time for some Christians to die, it seems to me like they're acting like they want to do anything but go to heaven. Some of them may be 100 years old, and it's as if they want 100 more years. We need grace to really believe what we've been talking about all of our lives, that when it comes time that we're going to pass the scene from this life, that we're going to do it honorably, that we're going to do it like Jesus did, like the apostles did when they were persecuted and martyred. That we're not going to be hanging on to this world like it's the best thing there is, but we're going to be looking to the other world. I love it the way that Stephen died when he was stoned. And he looked up to heaven. And he said, Father, forgive them for what they do. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? And God opened up those portals that he could see Jesus in heaven. And you know, he may do that for a lot of the Lord's people. I've heard of him seeing a lot of things on their last days and their last moments. So there's more to grace than salvation. We see grace manifested in the way that God deals with us as individuals. We see grace when it comes to what we need on a daily basis. And we see His hand of providence in our lives and His restraining grace and watching over us and blessing us to have the things we have in His church. I'll close with 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've been a partaker of God's grace and you've enjoyed the blessings of God's house and Christ and you've not made a public confession of Him, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.